Now we're presently working through the Gospel of John to consider the life of Christ as a follow-up from our study when we started in Genesis 1:1 and saw God progressively reveal himself until the day that Christ was born. Now we're looking at his life, coming to the consideration of his death and resurrection at Easter time, and Easter Sunday is April 7th this year, and so we're moving toward those closing moments of his life. And today we're in John chapter 11. Let's read the account of the death and restoration or resurrection of Lazarus. John 11, 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Master," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet are you going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go also that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been already in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did not I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go, or set him free. As John lays out his gospel, his message is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in order to convince us of that truth, he records 7 miracles that Jesus performed. This is one of them. He records 7 interviews with people such as Nicodemus, the woman at the well. He records 7 I ams where Jesus plainly said, I am the vine. I am the good shepherd. And here is another in verse 25 of John 11 where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And this is what we're to believe. We're going to approach the study of John 11 with 3 thoughts. We'll consider the event itself, the explanation of that event, and then the experience of it for our lives. And you have that on the outline. Let's consider, first of all, the event here as John records it, and the people involved and the place. These 3 people involved in this family are known to him, the man Lazarus, 2 sisters, Mary and Martha. They live in a little village outside of Jerusalem, a village called Bethany. Seems like Jesus went there often and that he probably stayed with them at certain times. And now Lazarus has died. There's the response of the disciples. Lord, if you go there, back into this area of Judea and Jerusalem, the Jews are going to kill you. Your life is in danger. So they were not in favor of going there. The sisters had asked him to come and they had sent a messenger. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. So they want him to come. There's the responses of Christ. The delay. He purposely stayed where he was 2 full days. He didn't go immediately. There was a perfect timing for the Lord, and we have so much to learn about his timing. We are in such a hurry. We want everything now, and we would think, well, he's making a terrible mistake. He should have come immediately. He should have dropped everything and just come at hearing at the sickness, but he did not. And so he delayed his coming, and at the proper time he went there and talked to Mary and Martha and was there to do what he needed to do. Now, both Mary and Martha make an interesting statement here to say, Lord, if you would have been here, our brother would not have died. Now, that's very interesting, isn't it? That is really remarkable faith. They really believe that he could have stopped this. that he had the power to heal the sickness and to keep death from coming. That's good and that's great. The one thing I think we need to learn about that is in regard to his physical presence and where we are today on this side of the ascension, where we do not have his physical presence, and they did not have. In John 4, this is very interesting, vital, a truth established that we need to look at in regard to that statement. John 4, let's pick it up at about verse 46. John 4, 46. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Good faith, but there's something they need to learn and we need to learn. Verse 46. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Now you have the same thing, the parallel. Here's a sickness that's close to death, and this man wants Jesus to come to his home and take care of it. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, you may go, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. Now there is the capstone of faith. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired at the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. And the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. There's a marvelous thing there for us. We don't have his physical presence. What do we have? We have this morning the Word of God. And the Word of God is his presence to us. And what we need to do is to believe his word. We have his word today. It's as good as his presence by faith. So we are really in better condition than the people who lived in the days when he was physically present. We have more than they had. And we have his word. Now, there is the resurrection of Lazarus as Jesus is there with them in Bethany, and they explain the condition of Lazarus, that he has been dead 4 days now, and he's in the grave, and he's in the tomb. There's corruption, and there's decay. And Martha warns him about going to the tomb because of the odor. Now, there's reality. Isn't the Bible so real? Just gets right down to the real heart of life. Does not hide the sin of Abraham and David and all these people, but just talks about life in reality. And here's the matter of death. And a man has been dead 4 days, and the body begins to decay and rot. That's reality. We don't like to talk about those things, but it's real. Death is real. And death is not beautiful in the sense of the decay of the body. It decays quickly. It doesn't take long for the body to change color and begin to disintegrate. and have an odor. And I don't want to make light of this especially, but I thought of this, that some of us smell bad even when we're alive. He's in the grave. What will the Lord do? Well, he's there at the tomb. He says, roll away the stone. He's in fellowship with the Father. He did everything in fellowship with the Father. And he gives a command to Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus heard that call, and he came out of the grave. Take the grave clothes off. Release him. Let him go. The answer to death is resurrection. That's what we have going for us in the Christian faith. So that there is no occasion in life that could bring us to the point where there is no hope. If the Lord Jesus Christ can raise the dead, he can do anything. There could not be a problem in our life this morning that could overcome us or cause us to be under that would stop us if we can believe that he has power to raise the dead. Now, there are some occasions in life that are difficult, and Faye and I have said this. There are some things we may never get over, but we won't stay under. And we don't have to because of our faith in such a Lord. I am the resurrection and the life. So this is the event. This is what happened. It was real. The man is dead. Jesus Christ comes and raises him, and he walks out of the grave. Now, what is this all about? What's the explanation? What's the reason behind it? In verse 4 of chapter 11, there's one of the reasons. As the Lord told them, this, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Why did it happen? For the glory of God. We don't understand that, do we, in our humanness? Why we need the Word of God to refresh us that there's a bigger perspective than we can grasp just by our own reasoning. And that perspective comes to us from spiritual and eternal values shown us in the Word of God. It's for the glory of God. And there's a sickness here which results in death. I think we learn here something about healing and sickness, and why things happen to us in this life. The Lord loves those who are sick. The Lord loves his chosen people when they're sick. And that does not stop the relationship. He loves his own even while they are sick. And that's why you and I should be careful in our prayer to demand God's healing. And at certain times these days, in watching television and reading and so on, and learning about people who call themselves faith healers, I am absolutely repulsed and driven to anger by their attitudes of attempting to command God and laying a guilt trip on the people who are sick and telling them they are not well because they don't have enough faith. That is cruel. That's about the most cruel thing that we can do to each other. It's wrong. I will not support it. Sickness, trials, difficulties are for a good purpose in our life. We trust God with these things. You say, well, Bill, if you don't believe in faith healers, what do you believe? Well, I need to counteract that by saying that I want to believe in the sovereignty of God more than any person who lives on the face of the earth. And I'd never want anyone to think that I'm limiting him in his ability to perform miracles or heal in saying that. No, God can heal and does heal. Now, he can do that in response to the prayers of any of God's elect. It doesn't have to be a special person. You don't have to go to somebody's tent meeting or arena or whatever. You don't have to go to a person who wears a certain kind of clothing. Any one of God's people can pray and trust God, and if in his timing and in his sovereignty he wants to do something about that, he will. Any group of Christians can get together for prayer and see God's grace in healing. My mother had a severe arthritic problem. A group of people in a church in downtown Anaheim prayed for her. They had never even met her. And there was an immediate relief of that condition. God can do that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that that sickness and other trials have a purpose. And we should not be so quick to try to demand that God remove that. Let's trust him to do it in his way and in his timing. I think one of the doctrinal errors associated with this is that some of the people who claim to be faith healers teach that physical healing for this age is included in the atonement, taking a verse in Isaiah out of context that by his stripes you are healed, meaning that you should, as a Christian, should never be sick. I heard one man say the other day he hadn't had a headache for 30 years. Well, he just gave me one. It is not, physical healing for this age is not included in the atonement of Jesus Christ. God can heal. Now, the reason for this sickness is for the glory of God. And then another reason, in verse 11, after he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up, he says. And then it's also for the purpose of arousing faith in the disciples and the other people. And so the Lord is there, and this is for the purpose of the glory of God, and gives the sisters an opportunity to pray and worship him. And they have great attitudes. They call him Lord. They acknowledge his deity. They expressed humility. And they were trusting him. And they concentrated on the Lord's love and wisdom and power. And the delay in coming is for the faith of those around them. Verse 14 and 15. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe and get the full impact of what is going on here. The trial and burden in your life this morning has a good reason and a good purpose. The problems in my life have a good reason and a good purpose. I need to trust the Lord. Now, the meaning of his death here. What is happening here? Lazarus is dead physically. The truth that we are to learn from this is that we are dead spiritually. The condition of Lazarus physically is the exact condition of every unbeliever spiritually. Dead. Dead. No life. That's what's being taught here in this passage. The Lord always used the natural physical thing to teach some spiritual truths. Here's a fig tree. When we get to the last week in the life of our Lord, we'll learn that he was there near Bethany, and as they're walking toward Jerusalem, he sees a fig tree. And he goes up to the fig tree and there's no fruit on it. And he pronounces to the fig tree that you will never produce fruit again. In a sense, he cursed it. The next day they're going by and Peter says, "Look, Lord, the tree that you cursed is withered." And the Apostle Peter is so interesting. It's like he's giving the Lord information he never knew. "Look, Lord, the tree." "Yeah, it's withered." What is the purpose of that? Is it just that the fig tree is irritating, or what is that? No. What the Lord is teaching them is that the nation of Israel has withered, and that they are so lost in their liturgy and their ritual and their legalism, they are dead and there's no fruit in the nation of Israel. And that fig tree is an illustration of that. And we are to learn from John 11 the condition of people spiritually, and that the only hope for salvation is to be raised from the dead with the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, the doctrinal reference or the terminology you might find as you read is with the label of total depravity. What is the condition of man in sin? What happened to Adam when he sinned? Well, I'm among those with the conviction that being dead in sin is the correct biblical picture. And that's what we read in Scripture, and that's what has occurred to us, and we've talked about this before, and I won't dwell on it. But let me give you several passages of Scripture that I hope you will take down and read for yourselves so that you will be convinced that this is true. Ephesians 2:1, John 5:24, Romans 6:23, 1 Corinthians 2:9-14, Romans 3:9-23, Galatians 5:19-21, Ephesians 4:17-22, Romans 1:21-32. Now, what does this mean? What we're saying here with this doctrine and this theological concept is that sin has affected every area of life. There's nothing untouched. Sin has corrupted our entire being, our mind. Our mind is hindered by sin. We are unable to think rightly. We are very limited in our reasoning power. We can only think about as high as the ceiling. We can't get to God by our own mind and reasoning power. Our emotions are uncontrolled because of sin. Our will is enslaved so that it is not really free. Our spirit toward God is dead. Our soul is degenerate. Our body becomes our master and we give in to bodily appetites. Our desires are selfish, so that we are separated from God and we are dead to eternal and spiritual truths. That is our condition. Which means in that condition then that we are unable to save ourselves. We are, as Romans 5 says, we are without strength. We cannot take one step toward God. We cannot make one decision that takes us to God. We're in a spiritual grave. We're separated from God forever unless God takes the initiative and comes to our grave and calls us forth in resurrection. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what He has done for you. And we learn a great deal about that from John chapter 11. The Lord is there. the stone has been removed. And he speaks to the Father in fellowship with the Father. And then he looks at the grave and says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus walked out of there. Now, think about Lazarus in that condition and some of the things that we think about people when we're declaring the gospel. When the Lord came with this command, can you imagine Lazarus hearing those words and saying, no, I won't? Can you imagine Lazarus saying, oh, later, Lord. I'm not ready yet. Can you imagine Lazarus saying, well, I'm really okay. I don't need a Savior. Or probably the thing that we would say most is, I'll do it my way. No, Lazarus walked out of the grave. Because the Lord's word is the powerful call that determines the destiny of Lazarus. And notice that this call is personal. The Lord comes to people. He came to you and me individually and said, Mary, Martha, Helen, George, Tom, Harry, come out. Come out of that spiritual graveyard and come alive with a definite call. It's a powerful call when the Lord comes to save His elect. And it's an effective call because we do come to faith and we do come out and we do believe and there's new life and there's new spirit and we respond to Him to love Him and worship Him. What is it? It's the power of His Word. And we learned that the power of His Word was the power behind creation. God said, let there be, and there was. And we learn in Ephesians 1 that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that gives us spiritual life. Same thing. If you are here this morning as a Christian, and you can say, Jesus Christ is Lord, and you can say, I am trusting in Him for my eternal salvation. You are a living miracle. Because you're alive unto Him. Don't ever make light of that. And don't ever go too far in belittling yourself as a Christian. Because when we do that, we tend to belittle Him in what He's done for us. And the thing that this does for us is cause us to rejoice in our salvation so much we worship Him. That's the meaning and the explanation of His death. It's to teach us what the Lord has done for us in salvation. And if He had not come and called us out, we would have wallowed in the grave for eternity. Now He comes out, and He's walking out of the grave. And the Lord says to them, take off the grave clothes and let Him go. I'm going to make an application of that which may not be interpretively fair, but why not? Might as well risk a little bit once in a while. I liken this to where we are now in our life. We have life, but we have not arrived at our spiritual maturity that we will have when we're in heaven. We have come out of the grave, but we have a life to live, and we have to grow. So what he is saying to them, take off the grave clothes. Lazarus, don't walk around in grave clothes. Walk around in your new clothes, which is the righteousness you now have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't dress like dead people. Wake up. It's the daytime. Paul writes to the Romans, says, wake up while it's day. It isn't night. Wear day clothes. And sometimes if I go to the market to shop or whatever, I see some people running around in what I think are night clothes, you know, pajamas or something. Weird. Wear the day clothes. Wear the life clothes, not the dead clothes. In a sense, he's saying, don't act like you're still dead. You have life in Christ. It's the beginning of a new life. Get unwrapped. Get free. He came to set you free. Get the grave clothes off and begin to live in the process of becoming like Him. The event, the explanation, and the experience comes to us through faith as we believe. And we need to believe the testimony of Martha when he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And she said, I know your Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come. And he says, if you believe in me, you'll have life forever. And she responds, yes, that's true. You and I need to respond with faith this morning in who He is and what He's done for us, and the belief that He can conquer death or any other trial or difficulty that comes to our life. He is the conqueror of death. He came to destroy him who had the power of death, the devil. And He is the only one who can do it. And Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. And the question we ask this morning is He alive? Yes. Then I'm okay. If He's living, I'm okay. I'm covered by His grace. And our life now, what is it? The practical application of how to live the Christian life is found in the epistles. As Paul has written to the Christians who are beyond the death and resurrection, beyond Pentecost, beyond the ascension. And now how do you look at yourself as a Christian? Let's turn to Colossians 3:1 and see how to live and apply the Christian life. How do we look at life today? And how do I live now that I'm out of the grave? Colossians 3:1. What does life look like now with Christ as my Lord and the Master of life? How do we live in resurrection power? Colossians 3:1. In Colossians 3:1, we read this. Since then you have been raised with Christ. See, there is a truth to believe. He has risen from the dead, and we participate in His resurrection in a spiritual way. You have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. That is heavenly and spiritual truths, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly or temporary things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, the things that belong to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now, since you are raised, since you have spiritual life, you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. As we come to appreciate our salvation more and more because of truths like John 11, we respond in worship then to say, Lord, we live for You, and You and I have no right to live as though we are dead because we have been risen with Him and by Him. Let's worship Him together.